The first reading is from Jeremiah chapter 17, beginning at verse 5. This is what the Lord says: cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is taken from the book of Mark, chapter 7, verses 1 to 23. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered round Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your traditions, your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death.' But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban,' that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about his parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, if you've got a Bible there, please do keep it open or open it at page 1010. And let's pray together. Lord, we have just sung about your voice being gentle and that your words can never lie. We pray, please give us courage and humility to have ears that are open to your voice as we look at your word and listen to me speaking now. Lord, we pray, please work in our hearts. We humbly ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Where do war and terrorism begin? Or conflict at work? Or between family members? Or knife and gun crime? Or destroying other people with gossip? Or unfaithfulness in marriage? No doubt, the answer is complex and it could be nuanced, but Jesus doesn't trace it back to our upbringing or environment or what we've been taught. Instead, he tells us that the root cause is uncomfortably close to home, as we'll see in this passage from Mark chapter 7. At the end of chapter 6, crowds have been following Jesus, lots of people trailing him, hoping that he will heal them. But chapter 7, verse 1, introduces us to a very different crowd. Those who are very committed religious people. They're the Pharisees, who were devout lay people, keen to keep God's laws, and some of the teachers of God's law. And as they cluster around Jesus, presumably at a meal time, they notice something strange. Look at verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered round Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. It might look impressive, but it is futile religion. That's the first thing we see in this passage. Futile religion. It's not about hygiene, though it is, of course, wise and healthy to wash your hands before you eat. I certainly knew that when I lived in rural India, otherwise you're going to end up very sick. No, this is about a ritual washing of your hands, a ceremony, as Mark makes clear in verses 3 and 4. The comments are in brackets, but these comments are what Mark has included in his gospel. They're not what translators have included, and therefore you can miss them out. No, they're still part of God's word. Religion attempts to clean people up, and sometimes religious rituals with water convey that. But the problem isn't on the outside. Our problem lies much deeper. And that's what Jesus is teaching us in Mark chapter 7. You see, this is man-made religion. Because this religious elite wanted to please God, they constructed a whole series of regulations about what you should and shouldn't do, as we see from what happens next. We pick up verse 5. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." So whatever these devout men thought, they'd got things really wrong about trying to be clean before God. According to Jesus, there are two conflicting approaches. The tradition of the elders, or the traditions of men, on the one hand, and the commands of God on the other. I wonder if you spotted how frequently those alternatives feature in the passage. Jesus says that they've abandoned one and they're firmly grasping the other. Look first of all at verse 8. "You've let go of the commands of God and are holding to the traditions of men." Then again, verse 9. "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions." And then again, finally, in verse 15, "You nullify the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down." It's very clear, isn't it? Letting go of God's commands, setting them aside, nullifying the word of God. But it's a terrible accusation. And that's why the prophet Isaiah's words about 7 centuries before, which is what Jesus quotes in verse 6 and 7, why those words were so pertinent. Isaiah's contemporaries had blatantly disobeyed God's commands while they supposedly worshipped God, and so it led naturally to that charge of hypocrisy. Their words seemed to express devotion to God, but their hearts were elsewhere. And of course, it's possible for our mouths to say or to sing words and for our hearts to be focused on something else. At liturgy, such as we've used already in this service with that confession on this Harvest Sunday, it can be really helpful when we meet together as we use these really well-crafted words, framing our beliefs when we use the words of creeds, or articulating our thanks or praise to God, or our sorrow over sin. And they can be, the liturgy can be very helpful, especially when we're struggling to know how to pray or how to articulate our devotion to God. However, liturgy can potentially allow us just to switch off as we go through the motions and say words that we may know backwards, and yet we're not thinking about what we're saying. It's not simply that we're distracted for a minute in prayer or hearing the Bible read or during the sermon, but it's that our passion and our concerns in life really lie elsewhere. Finance, career, retirement, that relationship, or that dream home that we're working towards. Even worse, we may think that worship is all about what we do in our Sunday services, regardless of how we behave during the week, at home or school or work. So we treat our neighbours or our family members really badly, but we come and sing enthusiastically, and we think that God is pleased. Jesus accuses them of futile religion, superficial worship, with lips that seem to honour God, while hearts are actually far from him. God is concerned for what our desires and ambitions are set on, not just with the words that can trip off our tongue. And he's bothered when we reinterpret what he said in such a way that enables us to avoid obeying him. So in verse 9, Jesus continues, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother.' And anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban, that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. Now again, we see there in verse 11, one of Mark's explanatory comments, that is a gift to devoted to God. It comes up again at the end of verse 19, where the comments in brackets, where Mark is explaining the implications of Jesus' teaching. But what we have is not just futile religion, but we have deluded obedience. And you could put obedience in inverted commas here, really, because it's not obeying God. Jesus now gives a clear example of the way that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were holding to human traditions and they were abandoning God's commands. And he quotes from parts of the Old Testament law, from the books of Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Perhaps you see the footnoted comments, references at the bottom of the page on page 1010 in the church Bibles. Out of God's great compassion for his people, and especially the older members of the community, he'd given instructions for how his people were to respect and care for their parents. Verse 10, honor your father and mother, that fifth commandment. And then he includes that negative statement in God's law as well. Anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. The point was the two fitted together to underline the importance of this. Now we may think that honoring your father and mother simply means thinking well of them or not speaking badly about them in public. But God's concern is very practical, as Jesus explains. There's no income support, there's no state pension in first century Palestine. So instead, you relied on your family, specifically your children, to care for you in your old age. And that continues to be the case in many, many cultures and countries in the world. Notice the goodness of God's law and his commands. It's about responsibility for others. It's not merely religious activity. And it's certainly not just standing on your rights. But these religious leaders had created a get-out clause. And it meant that all financial or practical support that people should have given to their parents or parent instead gets channeled to the temple worship or another religious cause. And so here we have laws that God had given to protect people and care for them just being ignored in the name of religion. And of course, it all sounded very pious and commendable, devoting all this money to God, verse 11. But Jesus cuts right through their impressive-sounding piety, and he peels off the layer of religious respectability. And he says it's not just an isolated case, verse 13. It is their whole outlook and attitude that is wrong. And it's not just a mistake, this is deliberate. Everybody would have known the fifth commandment about honoring your parents. But they set aside what God has explicitly said, and they find this loophole. So Jesus is drawing the distinction between God-given words and instruction and ideas that come from people's heads. And that still happens. Historically, the Roman Catholic Church has held a body of traditional teachings alongside the teaching of the Bible, and effectively it gives the same status and authority to both. But let me give you a recent example much closer to home. During the early stages of COVID, and I know that you may just wish to forget all about it, But during that time, some of the senior Anglican leaders got very uptight about the way that we share wine during our communion service. Some bishops wrote very forcibly about it. But at the same time, they revise and flout the consistent teaching of God's word about human sexuality and marriage. Isn't that letting go of the commands of God and holding fast to human traditions, even while it sounds very religious? But are there ways that we do that too? What might they be? Well, maybe we think, you know, the Bible is just out of date. We don't want to be on the wrong side of history. I mean, we can't allow its prejudiced writers to determine how we live and what we believe. Isn't that setting aside God's word in favor of whatever holds sway in our culture at this time? But why do people resort to futile religion? And why do we engage in such deluded obedience? Well, the Pharisees were blind to our real problem as human beings. Observing rituals and keeping rules and laws aren't enough to get us accepted by God. And that's because the problem lies with the human heart, not the organ in our chests, but what drives us as people, what motivates us. And what Jesus says is that we have corrupted hearts. We've got corrupted hearts. That is the real problem with us. All of us. Do follow what he says in verse 14. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about the parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Now, Jesus isn't just referring to men. Think person here rather than male. The original Greek word makes that very clear, that it applies to all of us. And Jesus isn't giving a lesson in biology or how the human gut works, though what he says is correct. Food goes into the stomach, not into our physical hearts, and then more literally it goes out into the latrine or drain, is what he says. It doesn't go into your physical heart, but nor does it affect your spiritual heart, the core of your being. Jesus wants us to grasp that eating certain foods don't make you unclean in God's eyes. Yes, God had given certain food laws to his people, and the purpose of it was to teach them about purity. So if you look back at the Old Testament book of Leviticus, you'll see that it lists particular animals and birds and fish which God's people were not to eat. And the reason? Well, it's so that they understand that they are to be distinct. They're to be dedicated to him. But they didn't seem to have grasped that. They follow the letter of the law, but they fail to see its intention to mark them out as God's pure, his holy, his set-apart people living for him. And as I said, writing this down later, Mark explains in verse 19 that with this statement, Jesus declares all food clean. And that's why Christians can eat any kind of food without worrying about what the Old Testament food laws teach us. Sometimes people say, well, you know, you Christians are inconsistent when it comes to the Old Testament laws. You're happy to eat pork and prawns, which the Old Testament law forbids, but then you still promote various ethical standards which the Old Testament law teaches. But you see that idea fails to take into account what Mark tells us here, and it also fails to take into account the fact that Jesus and the apostles reaffirm those Old Testament ethics. Now, when Jesus heads indoors, away from the crowd, the disciples admit they've not understood what he means. They fess up at this point. So Jesus not only repeats what he's just said, but he continues, verse 20, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." And this gets to the main issue, why people engage in futile religion and deluded obedience. It's because deep down, we are so unclean in God's eyes. It's like there's a fountain of rubbish that comes from inside us and defiles us. And that's what the Pharisees are trying to resolve with their ritual washing. And they thought that you could improve people's behavior by giving them rules. But that's totally ineffective. Do you remember last month there was that concern over the sewage that was being pumped out into the sea? And so we ended up with beaches that were really unclean. And of course, people were outraged by that. But what was needed wasn't just fines or clearing up afterwards. It's stopping it happening in the first place, cutting it off at the source. But how do you do that with a human heart? When you look at the list in verse 21, that first phrase trips us up, doesn't it? Evil thoughts from our hearts. That's enough to make us unclean in God's eyes. You don't need to go any further in the list. My sinful thoughts, yours too, says Jesus. They make us unclean before God, not what we take in. It's a person's heart, their inner person, the core of what makes you, you. What drives me along with all my ambitions and thoughts and desires. That's the problem. And that is the world's greatest problem. And it's so, so important that we understand and accept what Jesus says, that this is the problem with us, not just with the Pharisees, not just with other people. If we don't get this, we will never understand why the gospel is such good news for our world and why it was so necessary for Jesus to die on the cross to clean us up and give us new hearts spiritually. Now, if you're here and just exploring the Christian faith, that is great. But because this is so challenging, please don't switch off and close your ears, but listen to what Jesus says. And I realize it's not easy listening, is it? It flies in the face of what everybody is being told. You know, you are good, you can do it. It does make us uncomfortable to listen to Jesus. But if we don't see the trouble that we're in, we will never accept the remedy either, will we? God's wonderful solution for this mess is the death of Jesus on the cross. It's not rituals, it's not laws. Amazingly, God has done what we cannot do for ourselves, to clean us up deep within. Jesus teaches us these sobering things for our good. And he speaks so bluntly because he loves us. He is concerned about our hearts, about what motivates us, our ambitions, the attitudes that we have, the twisted desires that perhaps nobody else knows about. And that is what his death was for, to forgive us and to cleanse us. Now, if all this sounds pretty new and confusing, then can I encourage you to join the Christianity Explored course, which has just started last Monday. Second evening will be tomorrow. I'm sure that if you're confused about all this, that going along will help you massively. But if you are already a Christian, maybe you've been a Christian for many years, or maybe it's just a few months, and you've become aware of sinful desires or behavior and evil thoughts, maybe which you thought that you'd be rid of by now, and you find these things bubbling up, and you are horrified, well, please do not despair. Yes, we have new life and we have forgiveness through Jesus. And God is in the process of changing us deep within in his great love. But we shouldn't be surprised when we discover these things. Often we become aware of this because our consciences grow more sensitive as we become Christians and grow in our lives. And we're more alert to areas of sin that the Holy Spirit shows us that we'd have never been worried about before. And if that's the case, that is when we need to turn again to the Lord Jesus and trust him in his death. We never can afford to wander away from the cross and all that he has done for us. As the Apostle John puts it, that his blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness, from all sin. With what Jesus says here, we come face to face with the source of the world's problems, and it's our own hearts. And if the problem is with us, rituals with or without water aren't going to help. And trying to control behavior through rules isn't going to help either. These deeply religious leaders didn't see that, and so they couldn't solve it either. Just as we need to listen to Jesus' diagnosis of our condition, we need to rely on him as the one whose death provides the remedy, the only remedy, for us to be thoroughly cleaned up. That is what he wants and what he is able to do. That is what the gospel is all about. Now, we haven't got to the end of Mark's gospel where we discover what Jesus does by dying on the cross. But that is what Jesus is doing as he's opening our eyes to see our real need. Let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we hear these words and it's so easy for us to want to switch off because they make us feel uncomfortable. And we hear so many other voices telling us, no, that's not where the problem lies at all. Please, would you convince us about this truth where we need convincing? But please, too, open our eyes to see the sufficiency of Jesus' sacrifice for our sin, that his death on the cross is what we really needed. Help us not to despair, but instead to keep on coming back, turning to you, having confidence in Jesus' shed blood and trusting in his finished work. And we humbly pray this in his name. Amen.